is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your heart. Just as you are to worship. Just as you are. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God.
Let's have an opening word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love to sing about you. We love to sing with melodies, sweet tunes, grand rhythms, the fullest of sounds. We aspire for excellence. In our praise, we aspire to be worthy of you, of our calling. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, we are confident that you hear us, Lord God. We are the sum of many parts, some of whom function better than others, yet we are individuals, each believer saved by grace, one at a time. We are individually made. We're made whole by your forgiveness, and we long to worship you with everything that we are, for you are the source of everything in life, everything great, everything small. Your Holy Spirit transforms us to be like your Son, even if only in small ways and incrementally, as we try to follow the way of Jesus, our example. For this we are thankful. We give you our praise, and we long for more of you. And we humbly ask that you hear our prayers and our praise as we pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In 1992, a Category 5 hurricane named Andrew blew across Dade County, Florida. I remember it well, because my mother was living down there, and I had to go down there that following weekend to see if she was still alive. At the time, it was the costliest hurricane in U.S. history. An estimated 117,000 homes were either severely damaged or destroyed before the storm exited the Florida west coast and headed north through the warm Gulf of Mexico waters as a Cat 4 storm. Oil rigs and platforms were severely damaged. In Louisiana, 17 people were killed, and at least 28 tornadoes were spawned, especially in Alabama and Georgia and Mississippi. Overall, Andrew caused 65 fatalities and $26 billion in damage. That's 1992 dollars. It was a storm to remember. We called it the storm of the century. But then, only 13 years later, after another Cat 4 hurricane named Katrina had just passed through the Mississippi Delta, it wasn't long before many people were passing around the blame. Katrina had passed slowly inland. New Orleans and surrounding counties looked like a child's dismantled Lego creation in a clogged up, dirty, smelly bathtub. It was a horrible catastrophe beyond description. Dead bodies floated past stop signs. Survivors waded or swam through oil, sewage, and miniature islands of garbage in search of food. Rescuers heard the screams of victims trapped inside their attics, unable to break through the roof as the waters continued to rise. In a matter of hours, Katrina produced about 500,000 refugees and killed more than 1,000 Gulf Coast residents. Katrina left more than 1 million people without power and punched several holes, some as large as wide as a football field, in the levees, making it one of the worst natural disasters in U.S. history. In 2018, Hurricane Michael was the first Category 5 hurricane to make landfall in the contiguous United States since Hurricane Andrew back in 1992. At least 74 deaths were attributed to this storm, including 59 in the United States, 15 in Central America. Hurricane Michael caused an estimated $25.1 billion in 2018 dollars in damage. And after each disaster, someone had to be blamed. Following Katrina, at first the mayor of New Orleans was blamed. Then it was the governor of Louisiana who was labeled responsible for the catastrophe. And of course, it was eventually the president's fault. And yet still others blamed the hurricane on God. After all, it was called an act of God. Many critics blame poor rescue efforts solely on poor leadership. But who is really to blame if we don't take reasonable measures to protect ourselves from acts of God, such as deadly hurricanes? Especially when we know the exact day the hurricane is arriving. Earthquakes and terrorists, well, they don't employ early warning systems, but hurricanes do. America knew in advance that Katrina and Michael were unwelcome. How many decades did we think that New Orleans, resting on prime mega hurricane real estate, could party on before being hit by a Cat 4 or 5 hurricane? Yeah, there's sin involved there. People often call natural desires an act of God. But there are others who don't believe in God. They say that a great and holy God of love would never allow or be responsible for sending a deadly hurricane upon a nation. So it's not surprising that the Word of God has a lot to say about the Creator who oversees this planet. From Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Huh? How do we interpret verses like these? God's word says that He brings prosperity and He creates
disaster. When times are good, God accepts responsibility. When times are bad, God accepts responsibility. He's the creator. He made the earth this way. Who are we as insignificant clay pieces to decide what God has the power to do or is powerless to stop? Truth be told, everything is a God thing. This is true even if humanity seems solely responsible for turning the box upside down and stomping on it. The words in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" Very thoughtful. Proverbs 33, verses 10 and 11. "The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes, but the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken." This is God's earth. He created this earth. Who are we to tell God what to do? Who knows how many years God held off a hurricane like Katrina from hovering over the Louisiana coastline? What is more surprising is the fact that more killer storms over the decades have missed this part of the Gulf Coast. I was around many years before Hurricane Katrina, and I never heard God publicly thanked for holding back a mega hurricane the size of Katrina. The truth is that the engineers and God both knew that the levees protecting New Orleans were not strong enough to protect the city from anything more than a Cat 3 hurricane, and the politicians knew it too. Few people lend any thought to that, and they just ask with an accusing tone, "Where was God when Katrina killed hundreds of people and demolished thousands of homes?" Or they ask, "How could a God of love allow this to happen?" Excuse me? Life is so very fragile on planet Earth. There are a million and one ways to die. If someone is going to trash talk God for allowing a mega hurricane or for allowing a handful of terrorists to kill innocent people, then why not trash talk God for allowing a 90-year-old woman to fall in a nursing home and then break her hip and a few days later die from a pulmonary embolism? Do you think God values one life over another? Do you think that any one of the more than 45,000 people killed in the Pakistani earthquake only a month after Katrina was any more or less loved by God? Where was the outcry when a month later 45,000 Pakistanis died in an earthquake? You see, underneath our skin cells, we're all the same. We are all sinners, and we are all on a journey to die. It's been said health is merely the slowest rate at which you can die, because death will arrive. It is irrational to blame God every time a major tragedy occurs, to question the existence or the power or the love of God based on how someone dies is illogical. Death is inevitable. That is a major message in these tragedies. It's also the same message Jesus had for the people of his day. Wherever he was during his ministry, he preached that people are sinners. He preached that death is certain for every individual and eternal destruction awaits those who refuse to truly repent by turning away from their sin, turning to him for salvation. He said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew chapter 10, verse 28.
Nearly 3,000 lives were lost on September 11, 2001. 1,800 plus people perished due to Katrina, and another 74 died after Hurricane Michael. After these tragedies, we heard the same question again and again: how could a God of love allow this to happen? How could God allow a catastrophe as horrible as this to happen? When tragedies happen, the questions and accusations fly. Mixed in with grief is an apparent need to place blame. First, God is blamed, then the FBI and the CIA, then the devil, then Russia, and ultimately it's the president's fault. Then we come back full circle, and people continue to ask, how can a God who is supposed to be so good allow such evil in his creation? Soon after the World Trade Center Twin Towers came crashing down, there was a rush to interview religious leaders across the country. Anne Graham Lutz, Billy Graham's daughter, said that God was only being a perfect gentleman by backing out of America's national life as requested by its citizens and courts. On the other hand, Jerry Falwell, a popular televangelist, adamantly declared that God was raining down judgment on America, specifically for all its sins of abortion, adultery, pornography, and homosexuality. Kenneth Copeland, a well-known Pentecostal preacher, claimed that 9/11 wasn't God's judgment on America, but on Muslims, because of what the U.S. military was about to do. Three totally different takes. How did these religious leaders know what God was thinking? That's my question. You may have seen this widely circulated email that came out shortly after 9/11 that claimed to explain what God was doing on September 11, 2001. According to the email, God was busy saving lives. God was there in the Twin Towers getting people out quickly. God didn't allow more hijackers to fly additional planes into even more targets where thousands more people could have been killed. God kept the passenger count low on the four hijacked flights. God miraculously kept hundreds of people home sick or with other issues that kept them from going to work that morning. The argument was this: it would have been much worse without God around. So said the email. That email went to millions of email addresses. Okay, let's think critically for a moment. The 9/11 terrorists had planned their well-coordinated attack for many years. They knew about the poor on-time record of the airlines and that the chance of flight delays is significantly increased the later in a day a flight is scheduled. So the terrorist hijackers chose early morning flights to increase the chances that all four planes would reach their destination on time. They knew that as soon as the planes start hitting their targets, the F-16s would be in the air and all flights would be grounded. Also, statistically, on any given workday, there were hundreds of people out of the many thousands who worked at the World Trade Center towers who would have stayed home sick or been unable to make it to work for one reason or another. The morning of September 11, 2001 was likely just a regular Tuesday morning work day. Hundreds of people had not yet arrived in their offices, or they were simply unable to make it to work that day, as happened every day. However, I would add, the heroic acts of the passengers and crew on United Flight 93 saved lives. Maybe God had something to do with keeping their cell phones working on that plane as they learned from their loved ones about the tragic events unfolding in New York City and around the country.
God knew what was happening. Did God significantly limit the number of casualties? It's hard to make that claim. But arguably, the biggest rational contributor in saving thousands of lives was the dismal track record for on-time flights by the airlines that prompted the hijackers to choose early morning flights. So if God did not significantly limit the number of deaths, then was 9/11 really God's judgment on America? We can't crawl inside the mind of God. Who are we to say exactly what God's intention was that dreadful day? The Apostle Paul challenged us in Romans chapter 11, verse 34. He asked, "Who has known the mind of God?" How can we possibly know how tragedies fit into God's plans? How can we, the clay, stand up and declare that what happened on September 11, or that the destruction caused by Katrina was or was not the direct judgment of God Almighty? We can't know for sure why God allowed the hijackers to strike, but with all due respect to those who lost their lives, how many people must die before it officially becomes God's direct judgment? Must 50 people die? Must 100 people die? 1,000? 3,000? It's God's direct judgment falling directly on our nation every time an American life is lost? Is every train derailment, freeway multi-car pileup, plane crash, gas explosion, or heat stroke caused from a blistering heat wave God's unequivocal judgment? Understand where I'm coming from, and please don't think that I, in any way, make light of those who lost their lives. Go online and Google the following question. How many people die in the United States every day? Do you know that more than twice as many people lost their lives in America on 9/11 from non-terrorist related causes than died because of the World Trade Center attacks? Do you know that on an average, about 7,000 people die each day in America from accidents, natural causes, sicknesses, and other causes? The truth is that we are more comfortable when people die one by one. It makes the fact of death easier to ignore. And that's my point. We ignore death. That was the point Jesus made over and over again. Mrs. Anne Graham Lotz was interviewed on the CBS Early Show a few years after the attacks. She was asked how a good God could have allowed something as awful as the 9/11 hijackings to happen. They didn't ask her about the other 7,000 plus people who died that day in the United States. They only asked her about the World Trade Center disaster. She answered this way: "I would say also for several years now, Americans, in a sense, have shaken their fist at God and said, 'God, we want you out of our schools, our government, our business. We want you out of our marketplace.' And God, who is a gentleman, has just quietly backed out of our national and political life, our public life, removing his hand of blessing and protection." Well, Mrs. Lotz did hit upon one important truth, and that is, those who do the least for God always seem to expect the most from God. Forget the fact that we profane God's name every day in our movies, curse him in our workplaces, ignore him 363 days a year, and pay him lip service on two holidays having their origin in pagan festivals.
Never mind that we deride the poor, cheat on our spouses, and murder millions of babies in grotesque abortions. Come on, God, I demand my protection, my comfort, my security. Really? Mrs. Lutz? Mrs. Lutz politely exposed our country's indifference to the sovereignty, majesty, and holiness of God. But her statement and her statement reflects unfairly on God's character. God has not backed away. God has not taken his hands off the situation. Let me tell you a story. On a downtown street corner, an old woman sold pretzels for $1 each. Every afternoon, a well-dressed man would hurry by and toss a dollar bill into her cup without taking a pretzel. One day, as he rushed off yet again, the woman shouted to him, "Just a minute, sir." He turned around and said, I know, you're wondering why it is I pay you but never take a pretzel." "Oh no," the woman answered, "I need to tell you that the price has gone up to $2. Like the woman in the pretzel story. We expect God to continue handing over money to our little pretzel stand here on earth. We even raise the price. We raise our expectations of God's bountiful blessings. We expect God to keep pouring down lots of grace and mercy each day, protecting us when we don't even deserve it. We expect him to comfort us when we scoff at his majesty, to bless us when we ignore him. How do you think God feels? He who created us and restrains evil every day to make life rich and rewarding and full sometimes decides to touch his creation or allow it to be touched, only to have us complain. Hands off, God, or you owe us more. Why is humanity even here? Well, that's the question for the ages. It is only by the matchless grace of Almighty God restraining evil down through the centuries that any of us are alive today, especially getting through the 20th century. It's God's grace that gives us life. Now we're going to look at the classic text in Scripture that explains why God allows disasters to occur. Very few people are familiar with this passage, and I don't get it. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. "Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." 18 innocent people were walking along the street one day, and suddenly, kaboom! Disaster struck. The Tower of Siloam fell on them, killing them all. And Jesus asked, "Did the tower fall on these people because they were worse sinners than anyone else?" That was typically Jewish belief at the time. Jesus answered himself, "Do you think they were guiltier than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." When people asked Jesus if those people died because of their sin, did he respond by saying, "You know, it could have been much worse had God not intervened"? Did Jesus say, "The tower fell on those people as a direct judgment for all their sins, homosexuality, pride, materialism, adultery, going on in the nation"? Did Jesus say God was only being a perfect gentleman by backing off and giving you what you want? None of the above. His immediate answer was no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. I don't believe that the catastrophes of America has experienced during my lifetime were God's direct judgment on America for its sins. Rather, I believe that God simply allows the consequences of evil to play out naturally. Were the people who died on 9/11 or who perished in natural disasters punished because they were worse sinners than the rest of us? I don't believe so. But as Christ, the Messiah, so clearly stated, unless we repent of our sins, unless we humbly bow our knee to God and ask forgiveness for all the sins we've done, unless we, as an individual, submissively accept Christ's death on the cross as full payment for the evil that exists in each of us, then we will perish and suffer eternal destruction. Something that is far, far worse than physical death here on earth. Every life lost is precious to God, however it happens. And even though America has tried to push the King of Kings out of its schools, its government, and its workplaces, God lovingly and stubbornly remains right here with us. He hates the hidden sins deep in our hearts. He cares too much about the people of our country and every country to step away. Yet his love does not mean that he will necessarily withhold the natural consequences of evil. And occasionally, this shakes up our spiritual senses to show us where we've been headed when we start to take a look at ourselves. God tells me in his holy word that I should do what is right and love mercy and humbly and be humble, and he will continue to prosper me spiritually. If we submit our lives to him, we will be immeasurably blessed spiritually. There may be a blessing financially as well, but don't count on it. All he asks is that we turn our hearts toward him and humbly repent, lest we likewise perish. So may God be the focus of our lives. May we seek to be increasingly more like Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to become more like Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh, sinner man, we're gonna run to, oh, sinner man. We're gonna run to, oh, sinner man. We're gonna run to, on that day. Run from the light. Saint gonna see you. Run from the light. Saint gonna see you. Run from the light. Saint gonna see you all on that day. Lord said, sinner man, should have been a praying. The Lord said, sinner man, you should have been a praying. Lord said, sinner man, should have been a praying all on that day. Trust in the Lord and the Lord will save you. Trust in the Lord and the